Morning. Hope everyone is doing well today. For the next 4 weeks, we're going to begin a new series that is going to prepare us for Easter. And this series is called The Way of the Cross. The focus of this series is to reflect on the events that occurred in the last week of Jesus' life on earth. Because the events that happened in this 1 week changed the world. When we read about Jesus in the Bible, we find that he healed the sick, he fed the hungry. Jesus befriended the outcasts and the marginalized. Jesus encouraged the downhearted. He rebuked the self-righteous. He performed miracles. He was a gifted teacher. But when we read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the books that are all about Jesus' life, every one of these Gospels culminates in the last week of Jesus' life. It's like everything that Jesus did or said or taught was leading to this 1 week in his life. In fact, of all the chapters that make up all of the Gospels, 1/3 of the content is devoted to this final week of Jesus' life. In the Gospel of John alone, half of the entire book is about this last week of Jesus' life. So this 1 week is incredibly important. And everything that happened in this week was leading to the cross. Now, when we talk about the cross, it has become familiar and a familiar symbol in Christianity. You can see over here a couple weeks ago, we brought out the big cross. This is the one that comes out on special occasions. But we Christians, we tend to put crosses everywhere. We put crosses on the cover of our Bibles. We put them on the front of our churches. We put them on the top of our steeples. We put them at the end of our necklaces. Because the cross and everything that happened leading up to it is central to everything that we believe as Christians. And that's why we put it everywhere. That's why we talk about it all the time. That's even why we sing about it in our songs. I had a friend who had never really been around church before, but he decided to come to ours. And one of his observations that he made after coming for a little while was, "What's with all of the singing? There's nowhere else in everyday life where you just show up with a bunch of people and you're like, let's start singing." And he said, "The songs that you guys sing are kind of weird. Wash me with the blood? What's that about? That's weird." And it made me realize, yeah, some of the stuff that we do and say and even sing about doesn't make a whole lot of sense until you understand the cross. Until you understand what the cross represents and remembers. Until you understand everything that the cross represents and remembers, you might misunderstand why we talk about it so much, why we even sing about it. There's a song that we sing in the church called "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And the song starts like this. It says, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died." If we were to sing this song during the time of Jesus in the Roman Empire, people would probably take issue with the use of the word "wondrous." The word "wondrous" means to inspire a feeling of wonder and delight. And in the first century Roman world, wonder and delight were the furthest things that a cross would inspire. You see, long before the cross became a Christian symbol, it was a Roman statement. And the statement that a Roman cross made was not to inspire feelings of wonder and delight. Instead, it inspired things like horror and fear. And that was the point. A cross was actually an apparatus that was used for execution. And the act of executing an individual using a cross was called crucifixion. And this method of execution, crucifixion, it was first developed by the Persians, but it was perfected by the Roman Empire. And the Romans used crucifixion to not only execute people, but to make a statement while they were doing it. Crucifixion was one of the most painful forms of execution. The Jewish historian Josephus called it one of the most wretched forms of all death. Even the Roman philosopher Cicero, he asked that decent Roman citizens not even speak of a cross because it was too disgraceful a subject for the ears of decent people. Because of all this, crucifixion was reserved for the most despised people. Not only was crucifixion one of the most painful forms of execution, it was also one of the most public. Crucified people could hang on a cross for days while crowds would gather around the victims and mock them and wait for their eventual death. And this is what the Romans wanted. Crucifixion was a statement that said, "Beware, or this could be you." It is said that when Spartacus died in battle, 6,000 of his followers were crucified on one day. And these crosses were lined along a road that stretched 120 miles like telephone poles along a highway, letting everybody who came near know, beware, this could be you. And all this was common knowledge and common experience for anyone living in the Roman world. So when we sing, "When I survey the wondrous cross," during the time of Jesus, a cross was anything but wondrous. It was horrific. It was gruesome. Yet this cross, this crucifixion, this execution was the way in which Jesus, the Son of God, would die. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at the events that eventually led to Jesus being publicly executed on a cross. But for today, we're going to look at the crucifixion event itself. So will you stand with me for the reading of Scripture? From the Gospel of Matthew, we read, "When Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, 'I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves.' And all the people answered, 'His blood be on us and on our children.' Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they spit on him, and they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them, casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there, and over his head they put the charge against him, which read, 'This is Jesus, the King of Jews.' Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" That is our passage for this morning. You may be seated. Oftentimes in the Bible, events are described very matter-of-factly with few words. And we could read the few words and quickly move on from them without feeling the weight of what those words actually mean. Like when the Roman official Pontius Pilate says that he washes his hands of Jesus' sentencing and hands him over to the people, it says that Pilate released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. These three words, "having scourged Jesus," though we may read them quickly and move on, they are not describing a quick procedure. When it says that they scourged Jesus, what it means is that Jesus was stripped of his clothing and his hands were tied to a post above his head. And the Roman soldiers would then step forward, and with him he brought a short whip consisting of several heavy leather strips. And on the end of each one of these strips was a small ball of lead. And this heavy whip was brought down with full force across Jesus' shoulder and back and legs again and again and again. At first, the small little balls of lead on the end of the whip would cause large, deep bruises underneath the skin. But after several repeated blows, these bruises would eventually break open, and the skin on the back of Jesus was just hanging ribbons of bleeding tissue. When it was determined by the centurion in charge that the prisoner was near death, the beating was finally stopped. Can you imagine what kind of pain this must have been? Can you imagine what it must have been like to go through scourging? Now, can you imagine going through it innocently? Jesus never did anything to deserve it. He wasn't guilty of anything. Can you imagine what it must have been like to go through this knowing that you were completely innocent? Now, can you imagine going through all of this, not only knowing that you're innocent, but also knowing in advance everything that was going to happen to you? When we look at the crucifixion of Jesus, this wasn't an accident. This wasn't a plan B. Things didn't all of a sudden get out of God's control and he was panicked thinking, what should we do? How did this happen? How should we fix this? Everything that happened in the crucifixion of Jesus was part of a plan. A plan that God had formed long before Jesus ever came to earth. Ephesians says, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God had a purpose or a plan. And it was eternal, meaning he came up with it long before we ever heard about it. And this plan was accomplished through Jesus. And this was always God's plan. Peter tells us concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. What he's saying is that God had this plan in mind so long ago that he told us about it in advance through the prophets. Through the prophets, God told us salvation is going to come to you in the future. I'm going to send you a Messiah to save you. And God even told us in advance that this Messiah was going to suffer. Remember, even when Jesus was born, God told Joseph, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Do you see how Jesus was born? To fulfill a plan. To save God's people from their sins. And Jesus knew in advance what the plan was. And Jesus knew in advance what the plan meant. And Jesus even knew exactly what he was going to have to go through. Long before Jesus was arrested, while things were still going really smoothly for Jesus and his disciples, Jesus gathered up his disciples and he told them this. It says, taking the 12, he said to them, see, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon, and after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise. You see how Jesus knew in advance what was going to happen to him? He knew about the mocking. He knew about the shameful treatment. He knew about the flogging and the scourging. He even knew about the crucifixion and the execution. He knew about all of it in advance. It's no wonder that on the night before his arrest, it says, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Why was Jesus praying in agony? Because even though nobody else knew what was coming, Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him in the next few hours. After what we've heard about scourging, don't you think knowing what was going to happen would affect you? When I go to the eye doctor, they give me this glaucoma test, the one where they shoot the puff of air in your eye. And the doctor always tells me, look straight ahead and keep your eyes wide open. But I can't. I can't. I squint. I flinch. I always close my eyes because I know exactly what's about to happen. And what's about to happen to me is a puff of air. Imagine what it must have felt like to know that what's about to happen next is crucifixion. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. The act of crucifixion was such a painful way to die that a word was invented to explain the kind of pain. The word excruciating literally means from the cross. Roman crucifixion started by laying the rough wood cross on the ground. Then the person who was to be crucified was stripped of all their garments and their body was laid across the wooden beam. Remember, after Jesus was scourged, His back and shoulders would have been so mangled and raw that merely lying on a piece of wood would have caused tremendous pain. Next, a soldier would stretch out Jesus' arm across the horizontal beam and feel for the depression in the palm of Jesus' hand, where he would then drive a large iron stake through his hand and deep into the wood. He would quickly move to the other side and repeat the process, being careful not to stretch the arms too tightly, but to allow for some flexion and some movement. Then the soldier moved to the feet. The left foot was pressed back against the right foot. With both feet extended, toes down, a single nail was driven through the arch of each foot, driving it into the wood. From here, the cross was anchored into a hole in the ground, and the soldiers used ropes to pull the cross until it was vertically raised above all the onlookers. At this point, the victim is now crucified. But crucifixion isn't what kills the victims. It wasn't the nails through the hand that caused their death. It was the inability to breathe that killed a crucified person. A physician writing in the Journal of American Medical Association explains the pain that would have been experienced in crucifixion. He writes this: "To exhale on a cross required lifting the body by pushing up on the feet and by flexing the elbows. However, this maneuver would place the entire weight of the body on the bones of the feet that were nailed to the beam, producing searing pain. Furthermore, flexing the elbows to raise the chest in order to take in oxygen would cause the wrists to rotate around the iron nails that would cause fiery pain along the median nerves. Muscle cramps in the outstretched arms and legs would add to the pain and discomfort, and as a result, each attempt to breathe would become increasingly agonizing and tiring, which would eventually lead to suffocation. What was so torturous about crucifixion was how long it took for a victim to die. Some crucified men would survive for several days on a cross, struggling to breathe. So in order to hurry along the process, sometimes Roman soldiers would break the legs of the victims so they could no longer lift themselves in order to breathe. In Jesus' case, it says the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who'd been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. Maybe it was because of all the flogging and the scourging. Maybe it was because of the sleepless night and the lack of food and water. Maybe it was because of the crucifixion itself, but after 6 hours, Jesus was nailed to the cross and he died. A terrible, gruesome death. And we're left asking ourselves, why would Jesus do this? Or better yet, why would Jesus allow this to happen? I mean, he is the Son of God. When those soldiers punched him in the face and hit him with that whip, Jesus allowed that to happen. This is the same guy who told a storm to be still, and it did. Don't you think he could have done something about a soldier's whip? Or when they put that crown of thorns on Jesus' head and made him wear that scarlet robe and carry that staff, and they bowed before him and they mocked him and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and then they spit in his face. Jesus allowed that to happen. This was the same guy whom the demons were so afraid of that they begged him to go into a group of pigs. Don't you think he could have done something about these guys? There's this scene during the crucifixion where Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's covered in blood. He's struggling to breathe. There's a taunting sign above him that says, "This is the King of the Jews." And the religious leaders are gathered beneath him. It says the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and then we'll believe in him." They're saying the real King of Israel would never lose like this. The real Messiah would never be weak like this. The real Son of God would never die like this. So come down and save yourself, Jesus. And if you can do that, then we'll believe in you. Then we'll follow you. They thought they were looking at weakness. They thought they were looking at defeat. When what they were looking at the whole time was the greatest display of love that the world had ever seen. In the middle of all their taunts and their mocking, Jesus looks at them and says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." But hanging here, dripping in blood, showered in insults and disrespect, Jesus knows exactly what he is doing. He is doing the very thing that he was born to accomplish. Several months before Jesus died on the cross, he explained to his followers what he had come to do. He said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for men." The word ransom is the word used for the payment demanded for the release of a captive. So when they're shouting at him on the cross, "If you're the King of the Jews, if you're the Son of God, if you're the Savior, then come down and save yourself." Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what I'm doing. What I'm doing so that the Father can forgive them." The reason that Jesus never came down off the cross, the reason that Jesus endured everything that he went through, the reason that Jesus allowed all of this to happen to him, was to be the ransom for people like us. And what's crazy to think about is that Jesus knew that all of the pain and the agony and the suffering was coming. He knew about it. It wasn't a surprise. It wasn't a turn of events. He knew. And he went through it anyways. Why would he do that? Hebrews says, "Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross." Do you see how it explains here that there was a joy that was set before Jesus that motivated him to endure the cross? Now, what do you think that joy was? It's got to be good, right? It's got to be something precious. It's got to be something so valuable that God himself would choose to become a man born of a woman in order to die on a cross. What do you think that joy is? It's you. Because of our sin, we're separated from God. But God loves us so much that he would do whatever it takes to save us, even die on a cross, even pay with his own blood. What kind of God would do that? The prophet Isaiah, speaking of the Messiah who would come to suffer in our place, Jesus, says this of him: "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." The reason that we talk about the cross so much, the reason that we put it everywhere and sing about it in our songs, is because what was once a gruesome statement in the Roman Empire, said, "Beware, this could be you," is now a reminder of the greatest act of love that the world has ever known. That Jesus died for you. And by his wounds, you are healed. It might seem weird that we sing songs about a cross. But if that's what it means, how could we not sing about it? The truth within the cross changes our lives. In a few minutes, we're going to sing about the wonderful cross. But before we do, I want you to see these words that we sing. It says, "When I survey the wondrous cross, on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but loss, and pour content in all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Will you stand with me? God, may we never be ashamed of the cross. May we never take it out of our songs. But God, let it be a reminder that you are a God who loves us so much that you would do anything to get us. Even take on the punishment for sins that we committed, a death that we deserved. You would do it for the joy of calling us your own and saving us from being captives to sin. God, we thank you for the cross and what it means. It means no matter what we hear, no matter what people say about us, no matter what we say about ourselves, you have said that we are worth so much that you would give up your own life to have us. What kind of God is this? By his wounds, we are healed. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.